Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was the ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive the power has gone out from you." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear. Only believe that she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James, and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. He directed his subject to be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, and he charged them to tell no one what had happened.
Thanks be to God.
Grace to you in peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who dwells richly in our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. We are in the middle of that summer sermon series, as Bobby said, on women of faith. We got a bunch of them in the Bible today. You get two for the price of one, you might say. And we've got the story of Jairus' only daughter, 12 years old, who was dying. And then the woman who had that hemorrhage, that flow of blood for 12 years. And those two accounts beautifully intertwine with each other, and both deal with people who are in desperate situations. And desperate situations call for drastic measures. Take, for instance, the story of the young boy who desperately wanted a bicycle for Christmas one year. So he asked his parents for the bike. But his parents wanted to teach him the importance of prayer. So they suggested that the young boy should write a letter to Jesus and pray for one instead. Well, you can imagine that young boy was not pleased with his parents' response. So he immediately threw a temper tantrum. And his parents sent him to his room. Once he was there and had a little time to cool down, he decided to take his parents' advice, and so he wrote a letter to Jesus. "Dear Jesus," he said, "I have been a good boy this year and would love a new bicycle. Can you see if I can have a new bicycle? Your friend, Johnny." Now, Johnny knew that Jesus really knew what kind of a boy he'd been this year, so he ripped up that letter, decided to give it another try. "Dear Jesus, I've been an okay boy this year, and I want a new bicycle. Yours truly, Johnny." Well, Johnny knew this wasn't totally honest either, so he tore that letter up and he tried again. "Dear Jesus, I've thought about being a good boy this year. Can I have a bicycle, Johnny?" But then Johnny looked down to the depth of his heart, which, by the way, was what his parents wanted to all in the first place to begin with. He knew that he'd been a bad boy, and he hoped that he would receive something simply because Jesus loved him. But he crumpled up that letter, took the statue of Mary, wrapped it in a blanket, and hid it under his bed. And then he wrote this letter. Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, give me a watch. Is that not a picture of desperation? Maybe a bit misguided, but desperation nonetheless. Well, that reminds us of the degree or the length that we'll go to when we get desperate. Desperation can cause us to be open to some radical solutions, can it not? Be willing to take on all kinds of risks to find what we are looking for. And to think about it this way, like a cancer patient who opts for some experimental treatments when nothing else seems to be working, or they're willing to travel even to a foreign country in a quest for cures that cannot be found in familiar territory. That idea of desperation is there in that as well. In our text for today, Jesus has just returned from casting out those demons from the man possessed by a legion of them in that territory of the Gerasenes. And there was a crowd awaiting as he returned. And it's in the midst of that situation, of that crowd that had waited for Jesus to come back, that we find the first person that approaches Jesus in desperation. And that's the man named Jairus. And he's a man of some importance, we're told in the text. He's a leader of the local synagogue, an elder, you might say, a church council member, if you will, who's responsible for the oversight of the local church. Now, with some speculation here, this man may have been one of those with other Jewish leaders who at times maybe had questioned Jesus' identity. Was he really the Messiah or not? Or he may have been acquainted with others who challenged Jesus' authority on occasion, or even others who outright rejected Jesus' claims. In any case, this man had gotten to the point of desperation where he was willing to risk everything, his position, his authority, his leadership standing. And why? We are told that his only child, a 12-year-old daughter, was very ill and near death. You can sense his desperation. And whatever issue he may have had with Jesus before, he knew that Jesus had performed miracles of healing, and he had nowhere else to turn. And so it is in utter desperation that the text tells us Jairus fell at Jesus' feet, imploring him to come to his house. Timing, of course, was of the essence here. Jairus knew his daughter was dying, knew that there wasn't much time left. If he could reach Jesus in time, and if Jesus could expedite his plans, then his daughter might just have a chance. This is not unlike Mary and Martha. You remember when their brother Lazarus was dying. They were good friends with Jesus. And in John 11, verse 3, we hear their desperation. The sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Meaning, "Lord, come quickly." But the funny thing is that God's timing and our timing are often quite different, are they not? I mean, right now, think about it. Every one of us is pretty desperate for rain right now. Who's desperate for rain? Yeah, I think every hand went up. You bet. We are desperate for rain. It's hot, it's dry, it's not just here, it's all over, right? We are very desperate. There's a great saying, though, I've heard over the years from some of you folks, and I think it's a wonderful saying. You say this, we're one day closer to rain. You've heard that, right? There's some hope in those words, is there not? There's some faith in those words, because we know that God will bring us the rain that we need when he determines that we need it. But if we really trust God and we're praying for rain, don't you reckon we ought to have an umbrella handy just in case? Might make sense. We'll come back to the text here. Picture this scene for a moment. That crowd that greeted Jesus when he arrived was still there. Many had heard Jairus' plea. Of course, they could empathize with it, no doubt. And so Jesus began to depart with Jairus, and the crowd was surrounding him like a traffic jam of biblical proportions. Pedestrian rubberneckers, just curious to see if Jesus was going to perform another miracle, to see what was fixing to happen. course, all of this adds to the delay of Jairus getting, or Jesus getting to Jairus' daughter, who's put on hold while Jesus has a close encounter of the healing kind with this woman. Well, there's a story about a race in which a runner has a significant lead over the rest of the field. And as the man rounded the final turn, the crowd began to roar as he inched closer to the finish line, visibly exhausted, but at the same time elated at the result because he was winning the race. And everything seemed normal as the crowd erupted and continued to cheer on the runners, and the finish line was creeping up until the front runner's coach ran up to him frantically yelling, "One more lap! One more lap! One more lap!" I imagine that's how this woman felt. Every time she went to another doctor, every time she tried another cure, she thought she might find some healing or some hope. She suffered a long time, 12 years, with this particular disease. She was worn out. She was frustrated. Every time again that she had the glimmer of hope, it was dashed against the stone, leaving her shattered and broken. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, just worn out. She was at wit's end. Of course, the disease that she had had also a bit of a social stigma. And it wasn't something that she wanted broadcast to the whole crowd, to the whole world. Where while the crowd heard Jairus' plea and they could empathize with him, what she felt symbolized shame and embarrassment. With an issue of blood, according to the Levitical laws of the Old Testament, she could be considered unclean, untouchable, ostracized by her peers, so she was very cautious here. But she was in that crowd that had gathered around Jesus and Jairus, making their way to his daughter. And I think about this woman. She was single-minded, focused. Her intentions were to sneak in through the crowd, to get close enough, just close enough, to be able to touch the hem of Jesus' robe, receive healing, dash away, hide back in the crowd without ever being noticed. And of course, in that moment that she touched that hem of Jesus' robe, the transformation took place. Her body trembled, and the flow of blood stopped immediately. She felt renewed energy searing into her body. Her worn, tired out body now had life and energy in it. She received more than she ever expected. But the woman could not hide from Jesus, neither can you or I. And yeah, it seems odd at first glance that Jesus would stop in his tracks and turn around to inquire who had touched him from the crowd. Of course, good old Peter, right? Peter, who often speaks boldly, who opens his mouth often before he should, speaks once again. "Master, the crowds are surrounding you. They're pressing in on you. Of course there are people touching you. What do you expect? You're in a crowd." But Jesus was not referring to the crowd. He was referring to the woman herself, who had come desperate for his healing power in her life. And Jesus knew what was happening. The instant the woman touched him, he knew it. He knew her ailment. He knew all about her. He knew what she needed, the extent to which she needed it. And then he willingly released that healing power into her as she was healed. The all-American performed by Jesus are part of God's almighty will. And the action of this making this woman reveal herself is done for her sake and for the crowd's sake. The people around there, because the purpose of miracles is what? To point us to God and to glorify God. Jesus wasn't calling her out to scold her. He wasn't calling her out to make a judgment on her or against her. Rather, he was filled with godly love and grace and compassion. And he gave her this tremendous blessing, a blessing that would be witnessed to the rest of the world. Again, hear the story today. Of course, we know the story doesn't end there. As soon this woman was being healed, the dire news arrived that Jairus' daughter had died. And the crowds who gathered around, hoping to see another miracle, began to disperse. Others, discouraged by this news, believed that nothing more could be done. So why trouble the teacher? Why trouble Jesus any longer? It's too late. You can sense the frustration. You can sense the disappointment. You can sense the grief beginning to set in. Sometimes we know with grief there's anger, and even anger at God, and that's okay. I think it's back to John 11 again. When Jesus was told that Lazarus was ill, what did he do? Did he go right away? No, he delayed. He purposely, deliberately delayed until Lazarus was truly dead. And Jesus tells his disciples that it's to be for the glory of God. Verse 21, as Jesus is coming, finally after Lazarus had died, Martha goes out to meet him, and she confronts him when he arrives. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Can you imagine that Jairus is feeling some similar emotions? He was grief-stricken at this time. But again, Jesus' timing is not our timing. And his greater purpose, again, is to point us to God, to glorify God. So Jesus accompanies them back to the house, taking along his inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John, along with the girl's mother and father. And in this precious, holy, tender moment, Jesus takes that little girl by the hand and commands her to arise. The text tells us her spirit returned, and she got up at once. As if anyone doubted that the girl was dead, she was. There's your proof right there. That Jesus is greater than death. And that's a good reason for that. Two great accounts of healing miracles for people. People who were desperate for Jesus. Miracles were again used to give glory to God, to remind us that through Jesus there is power over life and over death. And that even though he doesn't heal other disease here on this earth, Jesus does provide the ultimate healing and that promise of eternal life in his kingdom. Because again, we're not meant to live here forever on this earth. We're just passing through. We are sojourners in this land for a time being that God's given. Our true home is in heaven through Jesus Christ. So that's where our final, eternal, ultimate promise rests. If you are desperate for Jesus, no matter what you're going through, no matter how far you may have drifted from him, Jesus is there for you. That's a promise. Not there to judge you. Not there to scold you. He's there to extend that hand of mercy, love, grace, and compassion. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 41. Now, if you know this, but if you don't, here it is. Isaiah says, fear not, for I am with you.